friends, we've been for the last 8 weeks, we've been walking through the prophets over the summer. 8 weeks, we've been speaking about Mishpat, God's justice, his judgment, his righteousness. And I'll be honest, I was getting pretty tired of speaking judgment, of preaching about judgment. I don't know that I'm really built for this, to really be a prophet. Imagine Isaiah, who preached this message for 40 years or more. The people got so tired of him preaching this message, they began to just ignore him. And so for 3 years, in order to get their attention again, no, actually, because God told him to do it, he preached naked in the streets for 3 years. Read it, Isaiah 20. It's crazy. Wouldn't that be a stunt for a pastor? I promise. I'm not going there unless God tells me to. And then watch out. Watch out. So I was planning on this week being a week, a bridge week between our summer series in the prophets and our next series, which we're leaning into the book of Matthew and looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, maybe the most influential words in the history of mankind. And I was looking for this to be a bridge week, this week in the middle where we could maybe cast some vision, this week in the middle where we could talk about the blessing of the family and blessing of the backpacks. And so I was really leaning in. God, what do you want me to teach this week? This is a free week. God, use you in your spirit. Just speak to me. Lead me to where in the scripture you want me to teach. Lo and behold, after Monday, Bill, who's sending out the Bible study notice, he's, hey, what are we teaching on? I'm like, I don't have it yet, Bill. I don't know. Tuesday comes around and Bill's, hey, do we have it yet? And I'm like, it's coming, I promise. God, give it to me. And so today we're in Isaiah chapter 30. I was hoping to be anywhere else in all of Scripture than the prophets. But the Lord led me back to these words in Isaiah chapter 30. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to pull them out and we can lean into this text. It's a long text. I'm going to probably jump a little bit through some of the text, but I want you to have it in front of you so that you can wrestle with it. What's happening in our text today in Isaiah chapter 30 is we have the people of God, specifically in Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has already been conquered by Assyria. Assyria is a big, bad, mighty force in those times. Armies ranging between 150 and 200,000 people. They were scary. And the Assyrian army was pressing in on the southern kingdom. Their armies, somewhere between 15 and maybe 20,000 people at most. They've already conquered the northern kingdom. They're looking to completely eradicate, wipe out the whole southern kingdom, and the people of God, the Israelites, would be then wiped out completely. Imagine being in that spot. What do we do here? Where can we turn? We are completely outnumbered. Our destiny is almost sealed. It's almost certain that we're going to lose this battle. What do we do in this time of trial? And so the Israelite people turned to the south. They turned to an allegiance, to an alliance with another great army, a great power named Egypt. Egypt, who they had fled from only about 100 years before. Egypt, who God had already said, these gods are nothing in comparison to me. All the plagues, when they left Egypt, were conquering their idea of Egyptian gods. And God was saying, I hold mastery over all of these gods. Why would you go back? Why would you go back to these weak gods? And this is where we enter into the story. Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. Let's pray. Spirit, would you meet us in the midst of the Word of God? God, would you call us deeper into your presence? Would you lead us to your truth? God, would you reveal yourself to us? God, would you help us to see our lives in light of Israel's story? Would you help us as a community to wrap our arms around our great calling to follow after you, even when the circumstances are bleak? God, we love you. We praise you. We ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 30, starting in verse 1. He says, "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine." Their plans are to go down to Egypt. "Forming alliances, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Although they have officials in Zoan, their envoys have arrived in Haines. Everyone will be put to shame because of a people unless useless to them, who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. A prophecy concerning the animals of Negev," which is the desert between the southern kingdom and Egypt. This is the same wilderness that they traveled from Egypt to the promised land, the wilderness, the desert of Negev. "A prophecy concerning the animals of the Negev. Through a land of hardship and distress, of lions and lionesses, of adders and darting snakes, and envoys carrying their riches on donkeys' backs, their treasures on humps of camels, to that unprofitable nation." This would have been the way that they would buy their alliance, this gold and their riches that they would bring with them to pay Egypt to be on their team, to side with them. "To this unprofitable nation, to Egypt, whose help is utterly useless. Therefore, I call her Rahab the do-nothing. Go now, write it on a tablet for them, inscribe it on a scroll, that for the days to come, it may be an everlasting witness. For these are a rebellious people," the people of God, the southern kingdom of Israel, "are a rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instructions. They say to the seers, 'See no more visions, please.' And to the prophets, 'Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way. Get off this path and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel.'" That's a dangerous thing to begin to say. Verse 12. "Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall cracking and bulging. It collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery, shattering so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found, for its coals from a hearth or scooping water out of a cistern. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, 'No, we will flee on horses, therefore you will flee.' You said, 'We will ride on swift horses, therefore our pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one, and the threat of five, you will all flee away until you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you bread, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. In your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Then you will desecrate your idols, overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, "Away with you." This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. That's a lot's going on there, but I love that word, that line at the end, which is, I think, what the Israelite people are hoping to hear in a situation where they don't understand all of the circumstances around them, but they know that their situation is dire. They know that whatever situation they're in right now, they need to know which way to go. This is the way, walk in it. Wouldn't you love to hear that whispered behind your ear every time you have a tough decision that you don't know which way you're to go? You'd love to have God whisper right in your ear and say, "Hey, go this way." Absolutely. I'm here for it. I'll go this way. But oftentimes we're like, "I have no idea what to do next. I'm stuck in this place and I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I'm stuck with this temptation in front of me and I'm really struggling with it. I'm stuck with this addiction right in front of me and I'm really stuck in it. I don't know what to do with it. This decision to go this way or that way, and I don't know what to do or where to go." So how do we do that? How do we know which way to go? How do we know if the direction that I want to go is God's direction or not? I think there's three ways that we typically respond in tough situations like this. I think we see them in our text today. When we're faced with big decisions, when we're faced with temptations, there's three ways that the world, that we typically handle this. Number one, we make plans and then we plug our ears, right? We decide the way that we're going to go and then we say, "God, I don't want you to hear your voice telling me that this is the wrong way." And so we just plug our ears and go. This is what they did in verse 10. If you go back and read, "Don't confront us with the Lord God Almighty. Stop prophesying these words of dread. Only whisper sweet nothings in my ear. I want to hear only good things. I'm going to go and do my own thing." This is the way of the world. This is the way that when we have a desire for something and we know that it's not the thing that God desires for us, but we pursue after it anyways, we say, "God, I want to make my own truth. I want to make my own path, my own way that is right." I want to say, as a church who has charted a difficult path, I think that as a body of Christ, as a community of faith, this is not us. Thanks be to God that we are a people who have said we want to follow after God. We want to know what God desires for us, and we want to be attentive to that. We don't want to just charge out on our own with our ears plugged and do our own thing. If that was the case, we wouldn't be here today. Thanks be to God. But sometimes this is us individually, isn't it? The second way that I think we often respond in situations like this is we make plans and then we ask God to bless them, right? We think about the situation ahead of us and we logically think out all of the good things that are all of the ways in which this could go out. We game plan, we scenario all of these things. We make good diplomatic decisions and moves. Was this not a pretty good foreign policy for Israel? To look to the south, to look to their neighbors who they've already had some relationship with in the past, though it was a little bit one-sided, but they've had a relationship with them in the past. They know that they are strong. Doesn't it make logical sense as we sit around the war table and game plan this out? I don't see a better scenario here. Either we're eradicated by the Assyrians who we know want to take us out, or we get our buddy, or maybe not our buddy, but our neighbors who got a lot of guns and we bring them up here, right? It's logical. Oftentimes, we use our logic as the forefront of our decision-making process, as the leader for us. Maybe in situations or circumstances where we don't know what to do, we may even ask AI, God, AI, what do I do here? What's the best scenario? If you play this out, here's all the situations and circumstances. If we play this out, what's the best way? Should I go to A&M for college or should I go to UT? And if I'm thinking about it through a biblical lens, which one makes the most sense, AI? I actually asked AI from a biblical perspective, which college should I go to, A&M or UT? And it came back and it said, Jesus says the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So based on the college football rankings, A&M ranks higher on God's list. Maybe we listen to influencers, people in the culture and society who seems to have it all together. We ask them, how do I do this or how do I do that? And they'll tell you that all you have to do is get a cold plunge and your whole life will be solved. Or get some college in and then your beer belly will disappear. They'll give us contradicting advice one way or the other. The other will say, no, you need calisthenics. You need a heated belly massager. Seen those? They're designed by the Navy SEALs, right? They gotta work. When we listen to the advice, the wisdom of the world, we can make decisions, move with our own will in mind, and then ask God to bless it on the back end. The third way, and I think most of us probably fit into this category. The third way is that we ask God which way we should go. We lean on his wisdom through scripture and wise counsel. But then we feel this increasing anxiety as God doesn't respond. As we hear this non-response, our anxiety increases as the army gets closer and we've wanted to hear God's wisdom. We want to know what direction we should go from God. And the closer and closer that army gets, our anxiety level increases. God, why won't you just tell me? I'll go whichever way you say. If you whisper in my ear, this is the way, walk in it, I'm gone. I'll do it. God, why are you not speaking to me right now? Louder, God, please. And we feel that anxiety begin to increase. How do we find a solution to the direction ahead? How do we find a way out of the situation, the circumstance we're in? How do we fix this, God? And as our anxiety builds and God seems silent, we interpret his silence as absence rather than an invitation. But I believe that there's a fourth way. I believe that there's a fourth way that's lined out in our scripture today that is a radical alternative to all three of those. I believe that this is what the passage is calling us to. This is what God desires for the Israelite people to do. So I'm going to ask you to do something really crazy. Something really outside of the box, something that you're not going to like. Because we don't like when the anxiety is rising, when the armies are closing in, when it's getting close to the wire and we haven't heard anything yet. We want action. We want steps towards our greater goal. But what the Lord God Almighty says in verse 15, he says this. What I really want you to do, he says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. What? That's what you want me to do? But Assyria, God. But big armies and horses, and they are coming, God. You want me to rest? and repent? You want me to be quiet and to trust in you? This sounds more like a ridiculous fortune cookie than a solution to my problem, God. What about walk this way? This is the way, walk it. Give me that, and I'll do it. But what if? What if this is the way, walk in it is not a heading on a compass, but a posture and a position of our heart? What if this is the way, walk in it is not a heading on our compass, but a posture and position of our hearts? We're going to flesh this out in the text. Friends, as Wesleyans, this is what we call this scriptural way of salvation. This is what we call scriptural holiness. This is what we are all about, is this endless pursuit of being closer to Christ, of being closer to God. We're talking about not a pursuit of a direction, but a pursuit of a position with God. He first and foremost calls the people of God to repent, to look inside, because their position matters more to God than what they do with that. Friends, there's nothing that obscures our vision for God's desire for our life than the shiny objects of our own desires, the shiny idols of our own desires. Nothing obscures our vision more than that, than the things that we want so deeply. We talked about this last week, right? Putting house to house, field to field. When we pursue our own desires, our own greed, it gets in the way of us actually living out justice and righteousness in His kingdom. It is pursuing our own wisdom for the way forward as opposed to God's wisdom for our lives. When 200,000 armies are coming on you against 15,000, He calls you to repent and rest. Friends, this is so radical. It is so contrary to all logic. The idea that rest is your salvation makes no sense, other than a Sunday afternoon when I'm really tired and I just want a nap. Nobody calls us into a posture and a position of rest, of repentance, of rest, of trust. We talked about last week that the opposite of greed is not generosity, but it is contentment. It is when we follow God's wisdom and God's will for our lives that we find ourselves in a place of rest. He says, in quietness and trust is your salvation. That is a quietness of spirit. It is a contentment that where I am is where I'm supposed to be, that where I am is the right place. Rest. He calls us to trust in Him. Verse 18 says, "For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him." Okay, God, I'm waiting, but the armies are closing in. Like, it's time. Do something. Say something. Fix it, God. Blessed are those who wait on Him. It's not a promise of smooth sailing. It's not a promise as we rest in Him, as we repent, as we quiet ourselves in His presence and we trust in Him that we will be without adversity. No, in fact, He says, verse 20, He says, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. Your eyes will see. Our adversity and our affliction is given to us by God as nourishment for our abiding, for our resting in Him at His feet. Friends, this changes everything when we shift this focus from doing to resting in Him, from doing to repenting. Then when we call out from that place, from that place of rest in his presence when all we desire is to be with him, to know him more, to be surrounded by him, to be strengthened by him. Then when we call out from that place, we see in verse 21, he says, whichever way you turn, whether it is to the left or to the right, you will hear my voice whisper, this is the way, walk in it. Did you catch that? If we call out from God from a place of rest, from his heart, if we are standing in his heart, the only place we want to be is his heart, then whichever way we turn, whichever thing we decide, left or right, he will whisper in our ears, yep, that's right. You know why it's right? Because our hearts are aligned with his. And from that place, whichever way we go, it will be blessed by God. Whichever way we go in his righteousness, in his presence, in his salvation, in his grace, we will hear a whisper behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it, because he has already ordered our steps. Because he has already planned in victory. And so the places that we go in that, when we start at his feet, the places we will go, he's already been there in victory. He has already conquered the enemy in that space. From a heart of repentance, from a place of rest, from a non-anxious heart, a contented heart, from a place full of reliance on his wisdom. From that place, you will find strength. From that place, you will find confidence in your next step. From that place, anywhere you go, the Lord will lead you in victory. Here's how this plays out. God's not just a God of words, but he's a God of action. For the Israelite people, who Assyria was bearing down on them in Isaiah 37. I want you to go read this later. Isaiah 37. An army of 200,000 people are coming at them against their 15,000. And in the night, on the next day, they are coming down to conquer the people of God. That very night, they go to bed and they wake up. And only 15,000 of the Assyrian people wake up the next day. A plague has swept across the Assyrian people. 185,000 of the Assyrian people die that night. And now they are 15,000 against 15,000, but one has God on its side. Friends, though the enemy seems great, though the outside forces seem too big for us, we have a bigger God. Don't go looking for alliances with things that are wicked when you have a bigger God that is standing right with you. Friends, as a church, I pray that as the people of God, our greatest desire is to just be. If we as a body of Christ set before us that no enemies are greater than our God, no challenges or obstacles or hurdles that might come across the path of this church are greater than our God. If we as a body of Christ desire to seek his face, desire to repent of our sin and pursue scriptural holiness, friends, there is no enemy that can come between this church and the glory of God. Anywhere that we go, if we are faithful to repent of our sins and rest in his salvation, to quiet ourselves in his strength, wherever we go, God will say, that's it. You nailed it. Run with all that you have. And so I know that we've been talking about, as a young church, what's the next step for us? As a young church, what's the next program that we need to institute? What's the next ministry we need to start up? What's the next staff we need to hire? What's the next strategy that we need going forward? Though these questions wake me up in the middle of the night, and I'm sure wake many of you up in the middle of the night, they are not the questions that we need to be asking. Every outside pressure says that they are the questions we need to be asking. But the question that we actually ought to be asking is, God, what do you want me or us to repent of? The questions we ought to be asking are, what is keeping me from resting in you, God? The questions we ought to be asking are, why do I not think that you are enough? That you're big enough? That you're strong enough? That you're good enough? Friends, if we focus here, if we are in this place, at his feet, trusting his wisdom, whatever school you go to, whatever program we install, this is the way to walk in it. And so I want to leave you with this. The way is not a direction. It's a position. Be with Jesus. Pursue Jesus. With everything you have, view his glory. Know his goodness. And out of that, as Jesus tells his disciples, not even the gates of hell can stop what we're doing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.